Well, it is my personal pleasure today to invite to this pulpit a guy that the Lord sovereignly put in our lives. I'll never forget, I was in Ethiopia. We just finished two pastors' conferences, one in Uganda and one in Ethiopia. And I was on my way to the Holy Lands to visit Ron and Carol Cantrell, our missionaries there at the time, when the Lord spoke to us in an amazing way the night before we were to leave. And we changed our plans and ended up going to Zimbabwe to meet with this man that I'm about to introduce you to in just a moment. And from the moment I stepped foot in that country, and most specifically met with Pastor Tom, I knew that God had arranged that scenario. And for the last 10-plus years, we have flowed together and related and ministered together in lots of different settings, both here and there. And I can tell you one thing, this man was a prophetic voice to our congregation on a number of occasions, and I believe today he has no idea, he had no idea where we're headed with a lot of what we're doing, and I had no idea what he was going to preach on, but I tell you, this is something today I want you to really, you know, lend an ear to, and this is a great brother. He's been in Africa now for 36 years. He could have preached in any pulpit in any city in the world just about, and God had put them right there in the midst of a place that was about to undergo the worst recession and depression, basically, that's pretty much ever been recorded. Can you imagine a country that went and one year from having a dollar that was worth two of ours to a country that had 26 zeros removed from its money in a course of about 5 to 7 years, and fortunes evaporated overnight? I mean, think for a moment what would happen to your bank account if only one zero was removed. I was in Brazil years ago, and I got a 10,000 Cruzeiro note that had three zeros marked off of it, which is devastating. But you think about 26 zeros. Inflation was going so crazy they couldn't even put prices on things. And you walk into a store, and before you got to the back of the store, prices had gone up many percentages. They got to the point where they couldn't carry enough money hardly to buy things, and they started weighing the money instead of counting the money. And this church that Pastor Tom raised up and the movement that he raised up there prospered during that time. Not to say it wasn't tough, but they built a many, many million-dollar building and raised churches and divided and planted churches and went even internationally with that. They learned to live out of the kingdom of God and not just out of a finite set of resources. And I said at the time when we met him and he came and ministered here, I think that man is prophesying to us how we should live, knowing where we're headed. And make no mistake about it, the stock market may be booming right now, but we're printing the money that's going into it. And that's going to come back and bite us. So you need to hear what's being said today. I believe it's a prophetic word for this congregation. Would you stand to your feet and welcome Pastor Tom Duchel from Harare, Zimbabwe.
Thank you, sir. Bless you, man. Hallelujah. Well, let's give Jesus a great hand. He deserves it. Woo! Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We magnify you. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats, and I'm going to be sharing a number of scriptures with you this morning, and so you're going to have to just kind of listen to me, get through all the scriptures, because without the word, it's not going to make sense to you, and I'm just looking for all the ones I want to give you. See if I can find a few more. Okay, here we go. There's one in particular that I didn't read in the first service that I want to read in this service. And I don't want to belabor these points too much, but I do want to help you. I've just lost a scripture here. Well, I must have deleted it. Can you imagine that? Well, let me just talk to you for a second about what's happened in my life in the last year. I don't know when the last time I was here, but I turned 60. And 60 is a great milestone. So on my 60th birthday, I decided that just for the heck of it, we'll climb Mount Kilimanjaro. And so I took my sons and 15 people, 15 of us from the church, and we We did a six-day ascent of Mount Kilimanjaro, which is the roof of Africa, and nearly killed myself. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. We didn't just do it to climb. We did it so that we could raise money for the orphans. We're translocating all of our orphans out of, or relocating, I should say, out of an orphanage setting into a home setting. Things have changed with the way you treat orphans and the way you work with orphans. We want them closer to the church. We want them closer to our school. Our orphans, my wife has worked with them. She's raised up 22 of them that play violin. Three of them are getting scholarships to go to conservatories. And, we want them to be closer. They're our kids. And so that was our initiative, and we reached out to all of our friends and partners to help raise. We have to raise $1.2 million to build the homes and things like that. But on top of that, we needed the land. And so a guy that I've known in the city who is not a member of our church heard what I was doing. He called me. He said, listen, I want to give you a piece of land right across the street from the church. It's a $2 million piece of land. He gave it to us. That's a pretty neat thing, don't you think? Yeah. So, those are the kind of things that God's done. That's $2 million real dollars, not Zimbabwe dollars. Those are U.S. dollars, okay? And it's $1.2 million U.S. dollars we need to build with. So we are on the U.S. dollar now, by the way, because the Zimbabwe dollar no longer exists. And yes, we've been facing lots of challenges. But can I tell you something? We all face challenges. And today I want to talk to you about the challenges you face. I want to talk to you about how your life works out. Because God has you on a journey, whether you believe it or not, or whether you know where you're at on the journey, you are on one. And God takes all of his people, and he takes you on journeys. He starts with you where you are, and he leads you where he wants you to go. Some of you get there faster than others. Some of you learn through the experiences of others. And if you're like me, I have to learn the hard way. I always make the mistakes. I always do the stupid stuff. I always hurt myself and hurt others. But when I learn that lesson, I don't do that again. Now, just tap your neighbor and say, I have no idea what he's talking about because I learned from my pastor. My pastor teaches me and I get it the first time. Just tell your neighbor that, because I know I'm in a very spiritual church, and but me, I'm just an ordinary pastor, and I make lots of mistakes. In fact, I make more mistakes than most people, and God has taught me mostly through my mistakes. And today I'm going to be talking, as I always do, from a perspective of, I'm not happy with this. Just hold on. I'm going to see if I can't. Here we go. See if I can't get this a little bit larger. What happens is when you get older, your eyes don't see as well. Does anybody else have that problem? Okay, I'm sorry. That's not a bad confession. That's just the truth for me. Here we go. I'm looking for a scripture. That's what I'm doing, okay? Here it is. I found it. Now, if I can just enlarge my screen, I might even be able to read this. Okay. Nathan, I might need to have you come up here and help me. I'm just joking. I'm just buying time. All right. Now, I got it big enough that if I use these, I can see it. I'll read that in a minute. Now, here's how I teach, and here's how I want you to get. I believe that God does everything he ever does by pattern and by principle. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. He doesn't change. And he's so far advanced to you and I that we don't have to, we'll never figure him out, but he lets us discover things as we go. And if we can ever figure out the patterns and the principles, I feel like I'm getting feedback here, am I? If we ever get the patterns and the principles right, we can literally work with him. And so he's constantly leading us into discovery of his patterns and his principles. That's why we read the Bible. Many people, I had a guy in my church one time, he says, I've read the Bible. He says, if I need to look at it again, he says, I'll get it out and look at it. He used it as a reference book. He was a lawyer. I said, no, this isn't a reference book. This is a living book that instructs you and teaches you and trains you. I said, you got to be in this all the time. He could never get that. But I've found that as I read the Bible, I can read the same verses every year. And I read through the Bible every year. And I'm saying, I've never read this before. I'm reading this for the first time. I've done this for 36 years of my life, and I'm reading it again like I'd never seen it before. And it's a new principle out of the same pattern. Can you follow that? See, every story in the Bible is there for you and I to glean from. And, you know, I remember when I was first growing up in the church, you know, we would read it and then we'd apply it personally. You know, we'd read about Jezebel and we'd say, well, you're Jezebel. Or you. No. There's only one Jezebel, and Jezebel's in the Bible, but nobody in this church is Jezebel. You know, now, we all can see how a Jezebelic spirit worked in her life, and every one of us has been susceptible to Jezebelic activity. And that's the principle that we learn, but we don't be labeling people according to what we see in the Bible. The Bible is simply revealing to us the principles that we can all reflect upon and sometimes be spoken to in our own lives. Does that make sense? None of us are King David. None of us are Saul, but we can see the fleshliness of Saul. We can see the spirituality of David. You know, and yet here David was a murderer, and we see that there was a warfare that took place. Those are patterns and principles. So today, as I unfold this thought or these ideas, this isn't anything new, nothing you've not heard before, but as I unfold it, I hope that we can go deeper with the patterns, see some of the principles, and say, wait a minute, that applies to my life. That's what I need to do to begin to get the same results that God wants for me and to continue my journey. Does that make sense? So with that in mind, I'm going to read a verse of scripture that I don't have on the overhead, but the rest of these I have up. But I want to read this because I think it'll help you in understanding. In Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, we see the prophet speaking about and prophesying about a lament of concerning the king of Tyre. Now, the king of Tyre, we know that this is not a physical king. This is a spiritual king. The Bible is on two plateaus. There are things natural, and then there are things spiritual. We all know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers and forces of wickedness. And so we live on two planes, our natural plane, and then we know that it's affected by a spiritual plane. So you and I want to learn how to deal with both, be effective in the natural so that we can also have an effect in the spirit realm. So let's just see what happens here. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and beauty and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. Now listen, I want you to hear these. I've got two phrases I want you to hear. It says here, it says, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and your dishonest trading, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. Here's what I'd like to postulate to you today as the position that I'm going to be speaking from is that everything you and I do is on the basis of a trade. Lucifer, who we're speaking of here, by his sinful and wicked trading, by the magnitude, by the multitude of his trading, lost his position as a covering anointed cherub. He traded his position away through sinful or wrongful trading. I would postulate to you and I today that everything you and I do is on the basis of a trade. We don't always see it that way, but that's how God sees it. In fact, God set up the whole universe on the basis of trading. Everything God does, he works on the basis of a trade. He says, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do that. And he's constantly making trades for time, for energy, for money, for efforts. In fact, if you study the scriptures, he's constantly trading with men to try to get them to their righteous positions. We see that Lucifer fell because of his unrighteous trading. I would also postulate to you that men fall when they enter onto wrong trading floors. Unrighteous trading floors cause men to fail, to fall, to corrupt themselves. With that in mind, in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 10, it says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem. I'm going to talk to you about a man named Melchizedek today. I want to make sure that's the first scripture I wanted to use. It is, yeah. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God, Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without being beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are also descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth was collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek made Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, that's a pretty impressive passage of scripture. Maybe you don't fully understand it, but basically, here's what I want you to glean out of it, is that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and the Bible says that when he did that, that even Levi, who was going to be born some 400 or some years later, was in his loins and paid tithes and was blessed of Melchizedek. And it says that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. So there's something to do with this blessing that comes. Today, you and I can read through the scriptures. You can go read the book of Hebrews and you'll find out that Melchizedek was Jesus. Jesus is Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He's the Old Testament picture of Melchizedek. He showed up with bread and wine. He has a communion. It's a precursor. It's a shadow. It's a type of what was to come in the fulfillment of the cross and of Jesus as the Son of God. But here he is, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, Salem, okay, and the King of Righteousness, Melchizedek. Here's what I want you to grasp. That Abraham made a trade, a righteous trade, and became blessed of all nations. But it wasn't always that way. Let's go back and let's just study for just a minute, and I'm going to read these scriptures. You're going to get, I think the penny will drop as we get there. In Genesis 12, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, that's a pretty neat passage of scripture. So Abraham is given a command from God. Who's Abraham? Well, first of all, he's not Abraham. He's Abram. Abram is a Chaldean. He lives in Ur of the Chaldees. The Chaldeans are known sorcerers and witch, you know, ancestral worshipers. They worship their ancestors. They do sorcery. They're involved in all kinds of dark arts and dark magic. God goes to this man, not a Christian, not a nice guy. He goes to this guy, a witch, and says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." He says, "But I need you to make a trade with me. I want you to trade where you're living. I want you to leave your family, leave your land, and I want you to go to a land I'll show you, but I'll make you great." So what does Abraham do? He disobeys. Oh, he leaves. He obeys, kind of. We kind of obey. But what does he do? He takes his father-in-law with him. He takes his nephew with him, Lot and Haran, and they go not to the promised land. They stop just up the road a little bit. And they stay there for 7 years until Haran dies. And then he takes Lot and they continue to the promised land. How many of you know that when you trade on your terms, you don't always get the benefit of what God had for you? See, there's a righteous trading floor and an unrighteous trading floor. When you trade on God's trading floor, what he does is he's committed to making what he says come to pass. But when you trade on God's trading floor unrighteously, how many of you know that we have an enemy who takes advantage of us? Here's how God works. God always puts his deal right up front. He says, "Here's what I want you to do." He says, "If you do this, I'll do that." He says, "But it's going to require something of you called faith. You're not going to see the benefit of it when you start." Here's what the devil does. The devil says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give you a great benefit right now." He says, "But you're not going to see the consequences of it until a lot later when I take my cut." It's always on the back end. The devil gets his on the back end. God always gets his on the front end. Just keep those thoughts in mind because these are patterns and they're principles. You're going to see it. Genesis 12, verse 10 says this, "Now there was a great famine in the land." So Abraham finally shows up 7 years late and there's a great famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now, I love this story because it's so much like me. You know, hey, things didn't work out the way I thought they would, so guess what? I'll make another plan. I'll just sort myself out. I'll do something to fix it. Notice Abram's just like me. Didn't pray. The God who told him to go here, he didn't say, "Hey, God, what happened?" He just said, "Hey, there's no grass here." By the way, Abram's not a preacher. Abram's a businessman. He's a business guy. He's not a preacher. He's not trying to proclaim a message. He's just a business guy trying to get on in life. He's kind of like us. So here, listen to this. Abram gets to the promised land 7 years late. There's a drought in the land. He doesn't pray. He doesn't seek God. The God who told him to go there, he just says, "Hey, I can't raise my cattle and my sheep and all my animals where there's no grass. So I hear there's grass in Egypt. I'm going to Egypt." Has anybody ever done that? Just make decisions without asking God what to do? Well, let's see what happens to Abram. It says, "As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, 'We need to make a trade here, sweetheart. I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So say to them that you're my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you.'" You know, that's a trade. Did you know there's a trade going on here? He's trading a lie for his safety. He's willing to put his wife out as his shield so he can be safe. Did you know men still do that today? "Sweetheart, just tell the bill collector I'm not home." "Sweetheart, no, excuse me. She is the breast, you are the breastplate. The breastplate doesn't hide behind the breastplate covers the breast. You're supposed to be protecting your wife, sir." Now, I didn't say your name. Don't get mad at me. If you look straight ahead, don't turn red. Don't turn to the right or left. Nobody knows I'm talking about you, okay? But the fact of the matter is, men do that today. They hide behind their wives. Abraham had the same problem. He hid behind his wife. "Please, just tell him you're my sister. It wasn't a whole lie, just a half lie. Let's see what happens. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken to his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, and he says, What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's your sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife back. Take her and get out of here. Go. You say, well, that wasn't such a bad deal, was it? He made a trade. He goes to Egypt. Yeah, he lied. How many of you know God works with you where you are? He lied. He cheated. But look what he got out of it. He got cattle. He got donkeys, male and female donkeys, male and female servants. And he got his wife back. It wasn't all that bad. He got back to the promised land. Whew. What was the price of that trade? What do you think the price of that trade was? Well, if you read the story, you'll find out that a little bit later, he has an affair, or he has a relationship, consensually with his wife, with one of those maidservants that he got up there in Egypt. Her name was Hagar, and they had an Ishmael. You know, he would never have found Hagar. There probably wouldn't have been an Ishmael if he just obeyed. How many of you know that's plaguing us till today? How many of you know we're still struggling because of his trade? How many of you know that there's some trades you made that you're still struggling from, and you thought you got away with it? But let me tell you something. The devil never lets you get away from it. He says, wait a minute, I got you on an unrighteous trading floor. I got you where I wanted you, and you always pay me on the back end. And see, God wants to teach us how to stay on a righteous trading floor so that we don't get into unrighteous trades, so that we don't be taken advantage of by our adversary, the devil. Are you thinking this through with me? Well, let's go on and just see what happens. It says in Genesis 14, it says, now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits. And when the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them and the rest fled to the hills. The four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew, Lot, and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. A man who had escaped came and reported this to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his own household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative, Lot, and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Chavez, or Chavez, which is called the valley of the kings. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with a raised hand I have sworn an oath to the Lord, Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. Incredible story. Abram, I got to tell you something. Abram goes and he's learning. He's so tired of making mistakes. He's so tired of falling behind. 7 years late, into the drought, Egypt. Man, Hagar, he's older now. He says, all I want is peace. When they got back to the promised land, he said, Lot, he says, listen, God and I have a deal. God said he'd make me great. If God's going to do it, I'm going to let God do it. He says, you choose. Where do you want to put your flocks? Lot immediately chose the green pastures towards Sodom. He chose the best land. Abram says, that's fine. I'll go up into the rocky crags up in the mountains by the trees of Mamre. Just leave me alone. I just want to be a good little Christian. I don't want any more mess. I'm tired of getting involved in church politics. I'm tired of all the things that go on in churches. I just got to be a nice. I just want to be us four no more. Anybody ever be there? How many of you know that God will let you have a season of peace, but then he's going to set you up for war? He's going to train you for war. Why did the one guy that escaped come to Abram? Lot's in trouble. Abram takes 318 against four kings and goes and defeats them. God sets Abram up to get him onto a righteous trading floor. How many of you know when you go to fight for your family, you're on a righteous trading floor? He gets him on this righteous trading floor, gives him a great victory. He takes all the spoils of war, and like all kings, he goes to the trading floor. What is what? The Valley of the Kings. That was a well-known trading floor of the day. All the kings after the battles and wars would go to the king's trading floor, the Valley of the Kings, and that's where they would exchange the spoils of war. I need some chariots. You need some horses. I need some people, some slaves. I need some women. I need some gold. You need silver. Let's trade. And they would go trade on this trading floor. Abram gets there, and he goes into a trade with the king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and gives him 10% of everything for the blessing of Melchizedek. Just as he finishes that, the king of Sodom shows up and says, hey, listen, I got a deal for you. He says, you keep all the stuff. He says, just give me the people. Abram says, no. He says, I'm not going to let you do that trade with me because that's an unrighteous trade. Who is the king of Sodom? Well, for the story, he represents the devil. He represents evil. He represents wickedness. He represents corruption, a corrupt trading floor. Who is Melchizedek? He represents a righteous trading floor, a righteous trade. There's only two trading floors, folks. There's either a righteous trading floor or an unrighteous one. You're either trading according to God's principles or you're trading unrighteously. In everything. And God says, I just want to get you on a righteous trading floor. Is anybody listening to me? Okay, you're all looking at me like a bull at a new gate. Here's what I want to try to tell you. Abram turns down Sodom and says, I don't want one thing you have. He says, I have a relationship with the Most High God, and if he can't take care of me, I found out nobody can. You're too fickle. This stuff gets too, and there's something going to bite me on the backside of that thing if I do that with you. You'll say that you made me rich. You'll tell everybody, let no man say he made me rich. There's a God in heaven who made me rich. Are you following the story? All right. How many of you know that everything you and I do is on a trading floor? You know, I take business people with me every year and we go up to Chicago. And one of the things we do on these things, I try to expose our businessmen to best practice. I show them, you know, the best of the best. And some of the best businesses and some of the most wonderful stories are in Chicago. And one of the places we go to is the Chicago Board of Trade. And when you go there, we actually get taken down onto the trading floor, into the pits. We get to go right there where everything's taking place, you know. By the way, that's passing away as it gets more electronic. You're not going to get to see that very much again. But while we go, I mean, we've seen fist fights. We've seen everything happen in that pit. Because millions and millions of dollars are trading on that floor. But did you know that in order to trade on that floor, you have to pay for a chair to be on the floor? Do you know what you have to pay to be on that floor just to trade? $2 million a chair. You can't just go trade on the Chicago Board of Trade. You have to pay to be on that floor. Oh, but did you know you have to pay for any trading floor you're on? How many of you have a business? Do you pay rent to have the trading floor to do your business from? Even the little grandmas in Africa who knit their doilies or make their little wares, when they go down to the community flea market to sell everything, they can't get their sales until they pay the fee to get the stand to be on that trading floor. Every trade has a trading floor. And every trading floor has a price. God's trading floor has a price. It's called the tithe. That's a lot cheaper than the Board of Trade. A whole lot less risky. I can't even imagine what the New York Stock Exchange costs to get on that floor to make the trades. Every floor has a trade. Is this making sense to anybody? Okay, well, let's just talk a little bit further. Malachi says it this way. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, if I won't give you a trading floor, that there'll be blessing, that there's not room enough for you to contain it or store it. I'll prevent the pests from devouring your crops and the vines from your vines and your fields from that won't drop their fruit before the time is before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Matthew says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God gives us powerful weaponry, powerful tools. But can I tell you something? If you and I don't learn how to do that and do it on his trading floor, we get taken out. The devil takes you and I out. Everything's on a trading basis. One day Jesus was about to begin his ministry, and after his baptism, the Bible says he was led into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. He was taken up on a high mountain and shown all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil said to him, he says, I'll make a trade with you. He says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. How many of you know he came to obtain all the kingdoms of the world? How many of you know that was a real temptation? All he had to do was bow his knee to the devil. But had he done it on an unrighteous trading floor, our redemption could never have been purchased. And he would never have had all the, he would have had all the kingdoms, but he wouldn't have had all the people. So Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you get me onto the wrong trading floor. He says, what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to quote the Bible. I'm going to give you what the Word of God says on this. I'm going to stay on my righteous trading floor, and I'm going to get it all anyway. It's going to cost me a whole lot more. It's going to cost me a much more painful transition than just bowing my knee and worshiping you. The short-term pain will be worth the long-term gain. But see, the short-term pleasure would have cut the short-circuited, but the long-term pain would have destroyed him. How many of us have been tricked onto a wrong trading floor? Tricked into the floor of self-gratification quickly, only to find out, oh God, the pain that we had to bear after that. The guilt, the shame, the sinfulness. How many of us have been tricked with our finances, thinking that, hey, you know what? I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give. I can't, well, maybe. But you'll never know because you've been brought onto a wrong trading floor, and the benefits that go down generationally. I can tell you this. My dad was a great giver. And it put something inside of me that made me a great giver. I don't know. I think I got it from him. I think it's genetic. But my dad's a giver. And I'm even more of a giver. And I would never think of not tithing, but not only tithing, but just giving. It's in me. There's one who is liberal and has more than he should. And there's one who's stingy and never has enough. And I'm that guy that has given more than I should ever give. And I always have enough. In fact, I have more than enough. And I can't figure it out. I know it's genetic, though. I know it's in my bloodstream. And my kids are that way. And I love this lifestyle. But it's a righteous trading floor. Think about your life. I'm going to close the service here in just a minute. But I want you to think about the trading floors you're on. See, if I was in Zimbabwe, what I would do is I'd say, think about your trading floors. And if you're a thief, stand up. I mean, that means you're not tithing. That's how hard I would get in our church. I would never do that in America. I wouldn't call you a thief. Even though God does, I would never do that. But you see, the point is, I'm trying to make an impression on you that, hey, maybe I need to look at this. Maybe I've allowed the enemy to trick me. Maybe I don't really believe what God says. How hard was it for Abram? How difficult was it for him to obey God? And I don't know where you're at on your journey, but I can tell you this. God's setting you up all the time to try to get you onto a righteous trading floor. In your words, in your conversation, in your marriage, in your family, in your giving, in your businesses. God's trying to say, hey, if you'll let me in and let me help you get on these righteous trading floors, he says, I want to get involved. I want to be involved in this. I want to help you. He says, I want to bless you. Like I blessed Abram. This is a picture. And every man in the Bible, if you see when God got involved, they got blessed. But when they wouldn't let God get involved, it seems like the enemy could trip them up. It seems like, and they'd always pay on the back end. It looked so good going in. And then God said, well, Saul, what is the bleeding of these sheep I hear? Where is Agag? I told you to kill him. Yeah, but the people, you know the stories. They're all in the Bible. They're there for a reason. They're to show us. And as we go into 2015, 2015 is going to be an amazing year. The year of triple grace. 3 times 5 is 15. 5 is the number of grace. It's divine grace this year. And God wants to get some blessing on you. But he can't bless an unrighteous trading floor. He can't. And the devil's constantly trying to trick you. God's working with you. God's not mad at you. He wasn't mad at Abram because he was a devil worshiper. He says, I have something better than that for you. He says, why don't you leave that and let me take you to another land. Let me bring you into the kingdom that has eternal blessing. Let me show you how to do that. And boy, if you study Abram's life, he made mistakes all the way. He stumbled, he fell, he screwed up. He's affected our lives. I'm mad at that guy. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, what did you do? How did you get this Ishmael thing? That, come on, man. But the fact is, God worked with that man. And out of him, all of us are blessed. Because he learned how to be a man of faith. He learned how to be that man, that woman. God wants to do that for you and I. And I think 2015 is a good year to look at that. And I don't know if it's in a relationship that, man, you've just been on an unrighteous trading floor in that relationship. And we got people that get on unrighteous trading floors. They don't even know it's unrighteous. In the church, we got people that live together, and they think that, well, that's how we do it these days. But that's not God's trading floor. God has holy matrimony. He says, I'll bless marriage. We got people that get into business deals, and they go in on the front end thinking only about themselves, but it's such a good deal on the front end, but the fine print, the back end of that deal is killing you because the devil always takes it at the back. He snared you. You got caught. That's why the Bible says, hey, if you snared yourself, get out of it. Do everything you can to get out of it. Before you go to court, get out of that thing. Get out of those messes. Get these things built on righteous trading floors, things that can last generationally. Pretty simple message, don't you think? Whether it's a relationship, a marriage, a family, a business, a church. Man, I got my church onto some unrighteous trading floors a few times. Cost me. I made a deal one time. I let a guy in the church, I'll just confess it. I let a guy in the church sit on a board, and he wanted to make all the decisions, and he worked in isolation, and he signed a contract for $1 million, committing the church to $1 million that we didn't have. Do you know how long it took me to dig that out? Oh, by the way, after he found out that it was an unrighteous deal, he split. Nobody ever says that guy was an idiot. They say I'm the idiot. And I was for letting him have that much authority. But I stuck it out and I paid the $1 million over many years to get myself in the name of the church and our reputation and keep it and get it back on our righteous trading floor. I took the brunt. But I'm glad I'm on a righteous trading floor. And I learned a lesson there. I learned a lesson. I've done that a couple of times. I made mistakes. But I own up. And I say, we made a mistake, guys. I'm like Abraham. I told you, I'm probably the worst pastor on the planet. I just make lots of mistakes. I'm just human like the rest of you. I'm not like Pastor Gary. One day I aspire to be as good a pastor as Pastor Gary. I don't even know how God uses me. He uses me in spite of me, not because of me. I can promise you that. But the fact of the matter is I'm on a journey and I know it. And I can see God's fingerprints on my life. And there's days I say, oh God, I know you can't use me. I'm an idiot. Look, there's Ishmael to prove it. Look, there's 7 years of bad luck and a drought to prove it. God says, no, I'm not done with you yet. He says, but you just let me get you onto the righteous trading floor. Would you start making some righteous decisions? Would you let me get involved? Because if you let me do this, I'm about to bless you and make you a blessing. And I think God wants to do that for this church, for you in particular, for your family. Here's what I know. I know that when you're a tither, that there's a residual blessing that goes down to your children and your children's children. Just as I know that there's curses that go with families, I know there's blessings that go with families. Tithing and giving is part of that. And I'm not here to try to get money out of you. I'm not trying to say, hey, if you're not a tithe, I'm not trying to bring a curse on you. I'm just saying, think about what trading floor you're on. Have you paid the price to be on God's trading floor? Because if you haven't, then what trading floor are you on? Think about it. Every trading floor has a price to be on that floor. God's is pretty reasonable. To be on the trading floor, to live in this country, I don't know what your tax rates are now, but I think they're a little bit over 10% if you pay taxes. Would you agree with me? I think they're like 21%, if I'm not mistaken, business taxes. 21% to work in the United States of America, highest corporate tax in the world. Why would you want to do business here? Because there's benefits to being an American. There's benefits. Why would you want to pay a tithe? There's benefits. Father, let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you. Father, I'm asking you to just take these simple words that I've spoken. I hope that there's some context and something that can be assimilated here in the hearts of your people. Father, mine is not a gimmick to try to raise money. It's this telling of truth to help people preserve their future, their lives, get them on the right trading floor with you. Father, I ask that you would continue the work that you've begun in every man's life. You said you've begun a good work in them. You'll not finish until you've completed it. Father, my only heart's desire is that each one of us would be more responsive in 2015 than we were in 2014. That we start out this new year really opening our hearts and saying, hey, God, listen, I really do want to live righteously. I do want to live with the King of righteousness and the King of peace in my heart. And I want to do this thing up front. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. If you agree with that, just say amen as Pastor Gary comes and closes the service.
You know, every road leads someplace, doesn't it? You know, any road that starts out with the end justifies the means is probably the wrong one. What we've heard here today is a pretty plain expose of the decision-making process that most of us go through. And Jesus put it this way, that you reap what you sow. If you sow righteous seed, there's going to be righteousness that comes from it. We joke a lot of times about having sown a lot of seeds in our lives and praying for crop failure, but these crops don't fail. And what God would love to do would be to turn the captivity of folks that have succumbed to the lies before. You know, it's amazing. David wrote it, and he said, "I have never yet seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed out begging bread." You will not go broke doing it God's way. You will not be lacking what you need doing it God's way. He's promised. And I really believe that when the Bible tells us that the Lord has laid up the riches of the world for the righteous, he's not just going to give it in a Reader's Digest drawing. He set things aside for those that will plant the right seeds and do the right things. And I just want to encourage you as you start out this year. Many of us hate to come to this time of year because we have to face the debt load of interest. We have to face looking at that tithing statement that we get and saying, "Oh man, you know, I really didn't even come close this year." Even as a church, you know, we more than tithe to other ministries around the world. I believe this will probably be our best year ever. And it's an exciting thing to see what God's going to do in regard to that. And this isn't some kind of investment program, although that's the way it turns out. And wouldn't it be great next year this time if you just kind of sat in wonder of what God was able to do through you? He wants to partner with you. He wants to partner with me. And I'll just tell you, we've been blessed. You know, we've been able to do a lot of things in these recent years. And I can tell you that statistically we know this, and it's shocking, that in this church, this very church, 18% of us give more than $200 a year. What's that about? Now, that's ridiculous. But we've been able to get by. But wouldn't it be amazing if every single solitary one of us started trading on God's trading floor and see what would happen? You wouldn't be having mortgage payments to make as a church. You wouldn't have to wonder if you could do this for the kids. You wouldn't have to wonder if we could plant another church somewhere. You wouldn't have to wonder about any of that because money would not be an issue. I just wonder what would happen to you. I wonder what would happen to our congregation if folks got the joy of giving. They really got fired up about being able to do something except bless themselves. That's my dream, to see what would happen if every joint supplied in this church. Not just financially, but I'm talking about ministry-wise. I'm talking about gift-wise and all the things that we have invested in us through the kingdom of God. What could happen? That's my dream to find out. Before I'm too old to enjoy it, I want to find out what it would be like to see a congregation set on fire and delivered from self-servingness. It would be awesome. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Ministry teams, come and populate the altar here if you would, because folks may want to pray today. There may be a few Hagars that need to be abandoned today. There may be some things go on here today that will change your future and the children's future. And as you leave today, there'll be ushers at the back doors. And I would love to see us sow an amazing seed in Pastor Tom's field. That's what we do. We want to send him away not with just a little bit of bus fare or plane fare and a thank you and a God bless you, but we want to send him down the road with a lot of seed in his bag so that he can sow it in a very, very good field. And I know you'll be faithful to do that. So, Father, today, we pray that you give us the ability to see ourselves from altitude and see what it really looks like, Lord. Not just looking from the inside out at what I think I can do or want to do, but what's possible for us. I pray for every person here today that might even be offended by such a message and the insistence that their money is not their own. And God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would let the spirit of truth combat the spirit of error and the spirit of mammon that might propose that idea. So God, we bless you today. We thank you for being so good to us. We're blessed more than we deserve, many, many times over. And we thank you for that. But we pray your blessing would find people blessable in this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.